thank everybody once again for allowing me the opportunity to speak to you. I really do appreciate that and the opportunities that I get, and also appreciate you all sitting in the pews for the next 2 hours. I have the main scriptures up here on the board, and then also have two different words. The first one is a Greek word, and then the second one is a Hebrew word. We'll be getting to those later, but in case you're taking notes or need to know how to spell them or anything, that's how they're spelled. Man and the physical state of man is complicated. We're physical beings with a spirit. Have you ever stopped to think about the logic behind actions that constitute sin? Physical actions that are sinful may have many physical consequences, but the real danger lies within the spiritual consequences of sin. I think about a verse such as Matthew 10, verse 28, where Christ is talking to his 12 disciples and the hardships they will face, and he states, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our physical state in this flesh and blood is directly tied to our soul. If it were not so, how would sinning affect our soul? Furthermore, why would Christ state to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body? Christ makes another statement concerning the physical nature of man in Matthew 26, verse 41. It reads, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I think we all can agree that sin is something we all in this building want to flee from because of our spirit. Yet because of the weakness of our flesh, whether it be temptations or carelessness, we end up sinning. We are in a constant battle with the predisposed state of carnal man. That is why we have to watch and pray, as mentioned in Matthew 26. Because with watching and praying, we are carefully examining ourselves and our actions, as well as focusing on spiritual matters. When thinking on the concept of the spirit indeed is willing, it's very helpful to look at where the word for spirit comes from. The word for spirit used here in Matthew 26, verse 41, is derived from the Greek word pneuma, which is this first word on the board. It means a current of air, that is breath, or a blast, or a breeze. By analogy, or figuratively, a spirit, that is human, the rational soul. The idea of spirit meaning air or breath or a breeze that by analogy actually can mean spirit or soul gives a profound meaning to other verses such as Genesis 2 verse 7, which reads, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In this verse, the word breath in the phrase breath of life comes from the Hebrew word, the second word up on the board, neshama, which means a puff, a wind, angry or vital breath, divine inspiration, intellect, soul, or spirit. It is amazing to me how these words from two completely different languages separated by thousands of years correlate in such harmony. When God gave man life, he gave him a soul and an intellect to reason with. Christ refers to the same spirit that God gave man whenever he created him as something that has will and can direct man. Did you realize that God created man and then gives him a soul by breathing into his nostrils, and then man becomes a living creature? Man was not physically living and walking about this earth in some way until God breathed life and a soul into man. The very spirit that is willing, mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 41, was given to us by God along with this physical body when man was created, back in Genesis 2, verse 7. If we participate in essential activities to upkeep our physical body, such as eating and breathing, does it not also make sense that we should upkeep our spirit by performing duties that would upkeep it, such as studying the Word? Think about the parallel that's made over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Go ahead and turn over there with me. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. Yeah, I said the right thing. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The point that's being made and can be concluded is that those who are spiritually undeveloped are compared to a child who cannot process meat. They have to process something easy, such as milk. And those who are spiritually developed are compared to an adult who is able to process or be nourished by food that is harder to process, such as meat. The duality of man in our flesh and spirit is evident in how they operate. Just like a child grows into an adult and grows and matures and turns from milk to meat, so our spirit can grow and mature and we can turn from the principles or oracles of God to the actual comprehensive understanding of God's word and will. To grow our physical body, we have to provide ourselves with nourishment. To grow our spirit, we have to provide ourselves with nourishment. The only difference is what kind of nourishment we're providing. Go ahead and turn over with me to Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 18. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In verse 17, we are told to not be unwise, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. How can we do this unless we study and nourish our spirit so that just like the adult over in Hebrews chapter 5, we can discern between good and evil? In verse 18, we are told not to be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is simply not just a warning verse against alcohol. It's much more. It's much deeper. It's a warning against catering to the flesh. When drunken, actions will be directed by the alcohol. Who has ever seen a drunk person and described them as a wise man? When filled with the Spirit, by doing things such as studying and reading God's Word, our actions should be and will be directed by the Spirit. In effect, we will be performing God's will. So we need to ask ourselves, what directs our actions? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Whenever we choose to be involved in physical activities that negatively impact our spirituality, we are being unwise and can ultimately be involved in sin because of it. In Matthew chapter 5, there are a multitude of examples that Christ gives concerning intent and the difference between acting according to the flesh versus the Spirit. Specifically, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, says the following. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Christ makes the point that simply not committing adultery is not the point. Doing that alone is the same as going through the motions, if you will. Your heart has to be in the right place, and that's the point he's making. It is not just the physical actions that matter, but where the spirit is that directs man and how and when it is involved. It should be the spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak, and not the other way around with something like the spirit is weak, but the flesh is willing, meaning something like you're determined to do something, but the only reason that you don't do it is because the physical act itself is a sin. In what sense does that make? Think about condoning things and what it means to be participating in something and what our attitude is. I mean, should our attitude be, I would, but it is sinful? I think back to, you have in college, you have a lot of experiences. They're friends that go to these parties and obviously, they're going there, and some of them, they go, and they know everybody there is going to be drunk, but maybe they're that one guy who's the designated driver or something. Maybe they're trying to be the good guy, the oddball out. And whenever he's at this party, people may ask him, man, why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you doing this? If he responds with, well, I would, but that would be sinful, is that really the right outlook? Is that really the right perspective? And then, furthermore, is it really wise to be involved in something like that? I mean, that's the whole point being made about not being filled with, or not being drunk, not being involved in things that are fleshly or carnal. Of course, we know that we live in the world, so we're going to be interacting with carnal things all the time. We can't escape it. You're going to hear things that you don't want to hear on a daily basis and be involved in things that you probably don't want to necessarily be around, but it's going to happen. I think of other things such as, you know, if you really want to get down to, maybe it's a little bit existential, but whenever churches, they build gymnasiums. And we could go to all these different verses. We could go and talk about things such as, you know, how the communion should be used, how the collection should be used, and how we should spend money. But whenever you really get down to it, if we're just using this concept alone, and you start applying, what are you catering to with the gymnasium? Does it A, teach people the word? Does it somehow nourish people's spirit? We don't have anything in this building that I can even think of that does or is meant to be or intended to be used for anything other than growing our spirit, influencing our spirit, nurturing our spirit. That's the purpose of this building. Whenever people build a gymnasium, I have a hard time coming up with something, and there can't be anything. I mean, I've thought about it a ton. There's nothing that nurtures the spirit there. So if you're just using this, if we sow fleshly things, are we going to reap spiritual things? We could go to verses to where obviously that point is being made, that if you're, what you sow is what you reap. If you're building a gymnasium, do you think that the members are all of a sudden going to gain a greater understanding of the Bible? So what is the intent and purpose of doing that? And then furthermore, whenever you attract people with such a thing, because overall that's usually the argument that's made, look at the members we can't attract, what are they being attracted by? And what does that really build? Intent and purpose of actions is what defines not only what kind of man someone is, but it defines the inner workings of man. And that's what I'm really getting at. Let's look over at the last passage tonight. It's over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So who should we trust? Someone that performs actions that grow and nurture their spirit and other people's spirits? Or someone that performs actions that destroy faith and other people's spirit? Who should we trust? Our reasoning and our judgment concerning things based on physical reasons or physical justifications? Or should we trust our reasoning and judgment based on Scripture? We need to make sure that whenever we are performing actions, that behind these actions is a willing spirit that has been grown to maturity by the Word of God. We need to be sharing our spirituality with others as naturally as we breathe and have been given life through God's breath to do such a thing. It is not about God didn't say not to do it. It is about understanding God's will and being full of the Spirit through the revealed Word so that we might be guided by the Spirit. If anyone tonight needs to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, so they might be given that reassurance that they only have to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul, let them do so now as together we stand and sing.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Still delay.